Ladies, we are studying Parashat Matot. Although it's a double-header this week, there's two Parashiyot, Matot, Mas'eh. We finally catch up with Eretz Yisrael. Our time is limited. I will talk today about Parashat Matot. The challenges in these Parashiyot is to try to connect it to the time. We believe that our Torah is like a chronicle of events, not only that happened, but that are happening. The Torah is a current book. So therefore, it's incumbent to try to learn the parashiyot, to try to fit it into the Zman. So when we read parashiyot, for example, you know, during the time of Hanukkah, we try to connect the parashat to Hanukkah. And Purim time, we try to connect it to Purim. And it's a challenge because a lot of these things are not written explicitly. We need to, you know, to dig a little deeper in order to try to find these connections. Some of them are obvious. These parashiyot that we read now find themselves during the days of Bin HaMitzarim. Today is Erev Rosh Chodesh. Tonight would be Rosh Chodesh Menachem Av. That means in a few days we have the commemoration of Tisha B'Av. These are the famed 9 days that we're talking about. So it's incumbent to try to see that if the parasha has any allusion or insight on these days. Again, being that I said my time is limited today, but I did not want to forgo this class because it's an important class. It's important for you, but it's more important for me because I give high credence to this class. So if you'll allow me to develop the point, I'll say my business, and then I'll bid you farewell, and I'll wish you Shabbat Shalom and Chodesh Tov. That being said, we have a very difficult subject at the end of the parasha. Two and a half tribes, Bnei Gad and Bnei Reuven. So they come along and they have a claim that they have a lot of flock and they have a lot of sheep. And as a result, they didn't feel that living in Eretz Yisrael would be suitable for their assets. So therefore, they requested from Moshe if they can get their share on the other side of the Jordan. I'll read that in the Pesukim. Umekne ra vaya levne Reuven vedevne Gad. Atzum me'od. The flock of Bnei Gad and Bnei Reuven was plentiful. Rav is plentiful. Atzum me'od. Atzum. The word atzum usually is used when you're trying to explain the quality of something. Rav is usually quantitative. Rav is harbeh. That's a lot. But if I want to explain the value of something, I would say it's atzum. It has a certain intrinsic value. I don't know what the intrinsic value of these sheep exactly was. I mean, you want to tell me there was a lot of them? I have no problem with that. Umekne rav hayad ebne reuven ebne gad. And then it says, atzum me'od. That the sheep weren't only rav, but they were atzum. It's something to think about. And anyway, they saw this land over here. And they came to Moshe Rabbeinu. And they named the cities. They said, you know, Ha'aris Asher Hika Hashem Lefnei Adat Yisrael Eres Meknehi, it's a land of pasture. V'labadecha Mekneh, and we have Mekneh, it's obvious. And therefore, they come along and they give a claim and they say, Yutan et Ha'aris Azot La'abadecha La'ahuza. We want to stay on this side over here. And Moshe Rabbeinu, of course, rebukes them terribly for a few things. Number one, you're more worried about your flock than you're worried about your children. The way they posed the question, it seems they were more worried about their assets. And Moshe Rabbeinu says, what are you doing over here? Don't you remember the story of the spies? When they came along, they spoke bad about Eretz Yisrael, and God punished us, and we're still suffering. Now you come along and you want to be on the other side of the Jordan? What are you want to cause Bnei Yisrael to have another tragedy or another calamity? He gives them tremendous musar. Hard to understand Bnei Gad and Bnei Reuven. I'm assuming they're tzaddikim. That's my assumption, and I'm right to say that. These are the students of Moshe Rabbeinu. And by the way, Moshe Rabbeinu eventually agrees and gives it to them. So it must have not been such a bad idea in the first place, because if it was a bad idea, then Moshe Rabbeinu never would have acquiesced. You know, if I go to the rabbi and say, please, rabbi, I'm very hungry, I'd like to eat a ham sandwich. What do you mean ham sandwich? How can you say that? Don't you're a rabbi? You're going to eat a ham sandwich? You make halud Hashem, and da 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 da. And then after all that, he says, but okay, if you're hungry, just bon appetit. So that means, wait, if he tells me bon appetit, that means I had a good idea, maybe. So Moshe Rabbeinu should have told him, nothing doing. You're going to go into Eretz Yisrael, and, you know, don't even mention it again. That gets me thinking that maybe they had the right idea. Maybe the way they presented it was a little wrong, but the idea ultimately was a good idea. And I also have to assume that everybody gets what they're supposed to get. That's what the Gemara says. You know, "En adam nogeya b'mashim uchan l'havero afidu kimlo nima." That you don't touch what belongs to your friend. What belongs to you, belongs to you. And nobody can take that away. So Hashem gives everybody based on where their neshama is. Well, there's three parts of the neshama. I didn't mean to tell this to you, but there's three parts of the neshama. One part is called nefesh. Nefesh is a spiritual part. Whatever assets you have is connected to your nefesh. That means everything there, these sunglasses over here, they belong to me. That means my nefesh is connected to them. From the beginning of the creation, Borei Olam wanted this asset to be in my... Why when I went to the store, I chose this pair and not the one underneath it and the one not above it? Because this pair has some connection to my nefesh. And all the assets of a person are connected. So therefore, if they ended up getting that chelik, they cannot get that chelik unless their nefesh is connected to that part. So what was Bnei Gadim and Reuven thinking? What was the real claim against them? If they ended up getting it, that means it belonged to them. Furthermore, if you go and look at this parasha matot, is repeated in the book of Devarim. In the book of Devarim, in Perek Gimal, when Moshe Rabbeinu repeats the whole Torah again, so he tells them the story. Yeah, Bnei Gadim and Reuven came. And he tells them, "Rak neshechem betapechem umiknechem, yadarti ki mikne rav lachem." Moshe Rabbeinu says, "I know, I'm well aware that you have a lot of mikne. Yadarti ki mikne rav lachem." I never understood that pasuk that Moshe Rabbeinu says, "I know you have a lot of flock." Now, you know when you would say, "I know you have a lot of flock," if you're trying to cover up something. If I know that you have $1 million in the bank, I know it. I saw the statement, and then I come to you and say, you know, can you lend me $100? I don't have any money. I don't have any money. I tell him, yadati. You could tell me, no, I know that you have $1 million in the bank. Usually, you would say yadati on something that's concealed, but over here, Moshe Rabbeinu is telling them, Bnei Gadim, Bnei Reuven, you should know, yadati ki mikneh rav lachem. Wow, are we hiding it? Can you hide mikneh? They have millions of sheep over there. Who knows how many hundreds of thousands of sheep they have over there. So Moshe Rabbeinu says, yadati ki mikneh rav lachem. Of course yadati. You don't have to be Moshe Rabbeinu to know that. You don't have to be the greatest prophet in the world to see hundreds of thousands of sheep, and you say, you know what, I'm gonna make a guess over here. You have a lot of sheep. Of course you have a lot of sheep. Tell me something that nobody knows. Mazi that I know. Why would Moshe Rabbeinu have to say that terminology? Well, if we could figure out the secret in this Maaseh over here, we might be able to start to figure out the secret of the days of Ben HaMitzarim. The days of Ben HaMitzarim are dark days. They're low days. You know, the calendar, the Jewish calendar has ups and downs. The calendar always is moving. It's like, it's a mountain and valleys. The calendar is always going up, and then it's going down again, and then goes up again. For example, let's say Tu Be'av. Tu Be'av is great. That's when the calendar starts to move up again. We start to get the great days. We start to climb the mountain. And the month of Elul is an incredible month. We have Selichot the whole month. Anida Dodi V'Dolili. Then Tishri. Oh, Tishri. And we get to the mountain. We reach almost the top of the mountain on Simchat Torah. And we still have a little more to go till we get to the last day of Hanukkah. Whoa, we reached the top of the month. That's the ascending season. After Hanukkah is over, then we start the month of Tevet. Tevet is Asara B'Tevet. That's already a fast day. And we start to remember the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash and the cold winter days. And the day gets short and gets dark very, very, very early. And the Hakamim say that the month of Tevet is the month belongs to the Sitra Achara. It's his month. The Satan belongs to the month of Tevet. That's why it's a miserable month. At least where we live, it's a lot of times cold and icy and snowy and difficult. That's the month of Tevet. And then we dig down into Shivat also. And then once we get to Tu B'Shvat, we start to move up again. The mountain, the roller coaster starts to go up again. And Tu B'Shvat is where from Tu B'Shvat until even more, until Shavuot, if I'm not mistaken, we don't go 2 weeks without some holiday. Tu B'Shvat is a holiday. 2 weeks later is Rosh Chodesh Adar. Rosh Chodesh, Rosh Chodesh. 2 weeks later is Purim. 2 weeks later is Rosh Chodesh Nisan. 2 weeks later is Pesach. 2 weeks later is Rosh Chodesh Iyar. 2 weeks later is Pesach Sheni. 2 weeks later is Rosh Chodesh Sivan. 6 days later is Shavuot. A week later is still Shavuot. So from Tu B'Shvat, we're climbing. And then most of the month of Sivan is good. And then the tzaddikim said that on Chaf Sivan, that's already hinted in the Torah that Kiyad al Kesya Milchama Lashem Ba'amalek Kes is the Shittevot Chaf Sivan. That they say from that day on already the roller coaster starts to dip down until you get to Tammuz. Once you get to Tammuz, then already June, the calendar takes a big, big dip, especially the month of Tammuz, which we're finishing, Baruch Hashem, today. We're getting rid of Tammuz, it could be behind us. It's not a good month, Tammuz. It doesn't belong to us, Tammuz. Tammuz also is a month that belongs to the Sitra Achara. And even the first 9 days of Av. And then after the 9 days, already the month of Av starts to switch. But the first days of the month are also belong to Sitra Achara. You know, it's been like that for many years. It's been like that for thousands of years. You remember when Moshe Rabbeinu sent the spies? When did he send them? At the end of Sivan, the whole month of Tammuz, and the first 9 days of Av. So these days were always miserable days. You know, they never were good for us from the times of the Meragelim. You remember when the spies went? So it says in the Pasuk something very, very odd. It says, V'hayamim yemeh bikure anavim. That when they got to Eretz Israel, that's when the grapes were starting to ripen. And the Torah felt it's important to tell us that the days are the days of the ripening of the fruits. Bikure anavim. There was a great rabbi called Rav Shimshon Mestropoli. And he was a great, great tzaddik. Shem Yom Kum Damav. He died al Kiddush Hashem. It's impossible to believe such a rabbi, the revelations of Devarei Torah that he revealed in his life. You don't believe that he could be a human being, that he had such revelations, secrets upon secrets that he revealed to Am Yisrael in a few of his sefarim. And he writes over there that if you take the word Bikurim, the way the Torah spells it, Bikure Anavim, the way the Torah spells Anavim is without a Yud. Ayin Nun Bet Mem. So he says that Bikure Anavim, without a Yud. So he says, those days belong to the Satan, the days that they went on the Meragilim. So he says, Bikure Anavim is the letters before Anavim, Bechor, meaning the ones that are first. You have the letters Anavim, take the letters Bikure Anavim, the letters that precede Anavim. So you take an Ayin, what's the letter before an Ayin? Samek, that's very fast. And if you take a Nun, what's before Nun? A Mem, that's already Samech Mem. And a Bet, what's before Bet? An Aleph. And Darminan, what's before Mem? A Lamed. Samech Mem, and then an Aleph and a Lamed. That's Bikuri Anavim. That's the days of the Samech Mem. The Satan's name is Samech Mem and an Aleph and a Lamed. That's the name. Vahayamim, Yemeh Bikuri Anavim. This is the days of Bikuri Anavim. The days of the Samech Mem, these belong to him. So that all of a sudden now, we find ourselves that the calendar takes a big dip in Tammuz, and even the first 9 days we're in the Yemei Bikurei Anavim. We hear about these tragedies that befall Kla Yisrael during these days. Hashem Shomer Yisrael, the children and the kids and all these horror stories that, you know, Hashem Shomer Yisrael throughout the whole year, but for some reason, in the months that belong to the Satan, he has a hold on it. In any event, one of the great rabbis would say on the pasuk that we read in Megillat Echa, Kol rodefeha hesiguha ben hametzarim. So he said, these are ben hametzarim these days over here. So he says, Kol rodefeha hesiguha. All those that were chasing us caught us. When? Ben hametzarim, this time of year. But he explained it differently. He said, rodefeha can be read rodefeya. That anybody that's seeking to find God, you'll reach him, ben hametzarim. That these days actually are very high days. And even though they look like they're very dark, but it's like a brit milah, that the brit milah, there's kiddushah, but you have to cut the orla, and if you cut the orla, then already the kiddushah is underneath. These days are under tremendous kalipah, but if a person knows how to dig and crack the kalipah, he has a good cracker, and he's able to, you know, to, a nutcracker, we can break the kalipah good. So then inside of these days, kol rodefe, yeah, whoever's searching to seek and accomplish, yeah, yesiguha, you will accomplish it. When? Ben hametzarim. But again, on the surface, the days look low. But we know already what the Ramban said. The Ramban said, kol hakadosh mehavero, harev mehavero. That anytime you see something that's very, very destructive, know that there's a lot of kiddushah in that place over there. That's why Yerushalayim is the most destructive of cities. That means there must be a lot of kiddushah underneath. Where there's a lot of tum'ah, if you dig deep, you'll be able to find kiddushah. That's why the tum'ah hovers over there. Because the tum'ah knows that there's some treasures, so it wants to block it. It wants to keep it covered. But the tzaddikim, it's like the neshama of David was in Sedom. If you look at a place of Sedom, it's such a corrupt place. But who's in Sedom? The neshama of David HaMelech was there. Why would God put it over there? Because he hides it over there. So, but the tzaddikim know that where they find tum'ah, or where they find destruction, that's really great. It's not for today. It's not for today. But this would explain a concept that, God forbid, if somebody goes through Yesudin is affliction. And these are very dark, dark times. Everybody in their life has dark times also. But in the dark times, that's when a person is able to get closest to Hashem more than any other time. The fact that a person goes through dark times, that means there's a potential in the darkness for light, for greatness. But although at the surface, it said this is a bad time. But those that are able to take advantage, one rabbi said, Habibim Yesurin, you know, the Yesurin are tremendous. They were able to get even closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. If you ask people that went through things, they say they felt closest to God when they were going through an ordeal, when they were going through a, you know, either they turn to a Tehillim book, or they turn to, their prayers become more inspirational, or they start to give more tzedakah, they do more mitzvot. A lot of times, from the darkness, actually, it brings out a tremendous light. Anyway, these days over here as well, they're great days. Although on the surface, they look very dark. The tzaddikim write this 21 days between, I guess, Shavuot, Sabbath, Tammuz, and Tisha B'Av, and they correspond the highest days of the year, the 21 days between Rosh Hashanah and Simchat Torah. It's also 21 days. 21 against 21. So they say that these days also have that potential. It's just that one is, the way the Zohar calls it, Be'it Galya, and one is Be'it Kasya. Be'it Galya means it's revealed, and one is Be'it Kasya. One is it's covered up yet. But they say that one day, that even these days that we're talking about, when Borei Olam breaks the shell of them, they're going to be the highest days of the year. The Prophet Zechariah predicted that the fast day of the fourth month and the fast day of the fifth month will be to the Jewish people days of joy and happiness. And peace and truth will be pursued. That means these actually are destined to be great, great holidays. You remember when the Jewish people worshipped the golden calf? It was on Shavuot, Sabbat, Tammuz. It was always, these days were always written down for trouble. So they worshipped the golden calf. The day before, what did Aharon HaKohen was trying to push them off. So he said, don't worry, tomorrow, Hag L'Adonai Mahar, tomorrow will be a holiday for God. The Mekubalim write that he was saying, that now Shabbat Sabbat Tammuz is a bad day. But Hagla Adonai Mahar, this day tomorrow is going to be, meaning in the future, it's going to be a big hag. Now, what is the secret of these days? What is the treasure that's hidden behind it? What I'm going to say now is a little deep. I don't know what I'm supposed to tell you, what I'm not supposed to tell you. When I come to this class, I say to myself, well, they're ladies, so maybe we should give them, you know, something that's more suitable for the ladies. Then I say to myself, but you know what? Sometimes these ladies are smarter than the men. I talk to the men on these high levels, and it goes right over their head. So maybe we should give the ladies the benefit of the doubt, and once in a while to talk on a higher level. And in my experience, I found out that a lot of times you get surprised that you didn't think that people would understand. They get some bits and pieces. Now, I'll agree, especially myself, I don't propose that I understand these things on their full level. I don't want you to have a misconception. Oh, the rabbi, you know, understands these things, you know, so clear. I don't really have full clarity. But every year it gets clearer to me. As we study it over again, these concepts become... So I want to put you on the path already. I want to put you on the path to start to understand these high concepts. How will we begin? Well, we'll begin like this. Well, I guess the best place to begin is in the beginning. If you go to Parashat Bereshit, so the Torah says that when God created the world, He created it with 10 utterances. Ba'asara ma'amarot nivra ha'olam. That when Hashem created the world, although He could have just said, let there be a world, but He didn't do it that way. He said 10 times, let there be, let there be, let there be, vayomer, vayomer, vayomer. And that's the way He decided to create the world. Now, of course, as I always tell you, whenever the Gemara gives you a number, never take it for granted. Go back and count. And you'll always find out that it's not so simple. You know, you think, oh, asara ma'amarot. So go back to the first page. You'll see, vayomer, vayomer, vayomer. Well, you do, yes, but you only see vayomer 9 times. So the rabbi says, well, hey, where's the 10th vayomer? He said, well, the 10th vayomer actually is the first one, which is the word Bereshit. Bereshit is also considered a ma'amar. How is Bereshit a ma'amar? It's a ma'amar. It's a hidden ma'amar of some sort. The word Bereshit, it's a very, very high ma'amar that we can't even express it. So the Torah calls it Bereshit. Fine, but there's 10 ma'amarot. Now, these 10 ma'amarot actually correspond what the Zohar HaKadosh, Tuesday is the yahrzeit of Rabbeinu Ari, the Arizal. So let this be, preparation for his yahrzeit. The Arizal revealed this to us as well, but it's based on the Zohar. The Arizal said that God created the world using 10 different midot. Instead of using the word ma'amarot, utterances, let's change that word ma'amarot, and let's talk about that God reveals Himself in 10 different ways. The Zohar HaKadosh, however, tells us that we can understand God or relate to Him in 7 out of the 10. The last 7 midot, which I'll tell you what they are, and I'll tell you how we relate to them. But the first 3 midot are very, very far from us. And we won't be able to understand those midot not until Mashiach comes. Those midot are removed from us. I'll give you an example. Now don't get nervous or intimidated in the words I'm going to say now. The 7 midot, we call them the lower 7. It's Hesed, Gevurah, Tiferet, Nesach, Hod, Yesod, Malchut. These are 7 midot. Now, we can connect to God using these 7 midot because He revealed them to us and we have an understanding of them. Chesed, you know what chesed is. God does chesed and we're also able to serve God through the midah of chesed and we get the shefa of chesed that comes on to us. Gevurah, whenever we use our strength to overcome our yetzirah, that's the midah of Gevurah. Hashem has that Gevurah as well. He's patient, but He doesn't punish the sinners immediately. Hesed, your Tiferet is Torah. When you study Torah, you connect to God through that midah called Tiferet. Nesach also is when you're victorious in fighting the Yetzer Hara, so you have a victory. Hod represents Hoda'a, giving thanks to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Yesod is the Kedusha, Taharat HaMishpacha. And Malchut represents Emunah, and accepting upon yourself the Malchut of Hashem and Eretz Yisrael. In any event, each one of these midot of the seven, the lower seven, we can connect to. We have a Shaykhut to. Chesed, Gevura, Tef'eret, Nesa, Hod, Yesod, Malchut. However, we are not really yet equipped to connect to HaKadosh Baruch Hu on the upper three levels. The upper three levels are called Keter, that's the highest level, Keter, Chokhmah, and Binah. Keter, Chokhmah, Binah. Okay, you know what? Let's make it simple. I'll give you terminologies that the big boys talk this language. They call the first three the Gar. You know what Gar means? Gimal Rishonot. Gimal Rishonot. And then they call the seven, they call them Zat. What do you think Zat stands for? Zayin Tachtonot. So you have the Gar, the Gimal Rishonot. Maybe one day you'll go to a class of a Kabbalist and he's going to say, the Gar. And your friends say, what is he talking about? So, oh, I know what he's talking about. That's Gimal Rishonot. He's referring to the top three levels, Keter, Chokhmah, and Binah. What does those mean? You really can't understand them until Mashiach comes. It's there, but these are high levels. Zayin Tachtonot, yeah, this is our job. That's why, by the way, I'll just give you an example. What do you think we have a seven-day week for? The seven-day week is because each day corresponds another one of the midot. When Mashiach comes, you know what's going to happen? We're going to have a 10-day week. Yeah, we're going to have a 10-day week. We're going to have three more days because we're going to be able to serve God on these higher levels. But now we only have seven out of the 10. And every time the seventh midah comes, what happens? We got to go back to day one. That's also why it says that David HaMelech used to have a harp with seven strings on it. And he used to play this harp. And it says that there's another type of harp that hasn't been revealed yet. We talk about this harp on Shabbat. It's called Ale Asor. Ale Asor. It's a harp that has ten strings. And the seven and the ten strings represent Olam Hazeh, and then the next phase, we're going to be able to go into the next. That's why the world exists for 6,000 years. 6,000 years already means that we're in the seventh millennium. And then after that, then we start going into 8, 9, and 10. Now you see this concept a lot. So we're working now on a certain level, but we didn't get to the highest levels yet at all. Imagine when God will reveal to us the top three levels. Now you'll open the Torah, you'll look at it in a much different way. Because we don't have the equipment yet to accept these higher levels. The voltage is too high, let's say. So when HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to reveal and get rid of all the Nesha'im, and then we'll be able to connect to the higher levels, you're going to come and we're going to start saying new Devrei Torah on a much higher level, and the service is going to be on a much, much higher concentrated level. Keter, Chokhmah, and Binah. That's... I'll give you an example. Even when God created the world, the first three ma'amarot are out of this world. Bereshit is the first one. That's Keter. We don't even know what it is. We don't even know how it's a ma'amar. It says Bereshit is already when God had the idea to create the world. That's Keter. That's in God's brain. We don't even know. We can't even explain it. So leave Bereshit. Bereshit is Keter. What's the second ma'amar? Vayomer Elohim hi or. What or is this talking about?
We don't know.
How do you know that also? Organuz. Maybe it's the sun. No, it can't be. The sun wasn't created until Wednesday. So this Yehi'or over here is not the sun. There was no sun. So what does it mean Yehi'or? This is Organuz. This is Organuz. I don't know what Organuz is, but it's a type of light that's... It's hidden somewhere. It's buried somewhere. So could you relate to Yehi'or? I cannot relate to Yehi'or. How can I relate to Yehi'or? It's a hidden light. What's the third ma'amar? No, the third ma'amar is Yehi'rakiya. What's the rakiya? The heavens. Another item. The seven heavens. You know anything about the heavens?
No.
We don't know anything about the heavens. Where's the rakiya? Where's the seven heavens? The first three ma'amarot is Bereshit, Yehi Or, Yehi Rakia. That we would call again the Gar. Gal is Gimal Rishonot. And then what's right after that? Then God says, let the water come and separate so we can see the earth. And now make the sun so it'll shine on the earth. And so the sun and the moon will have days and night. So we can measure time. Time is something that affects the earth. There's no time in heaven. Above the heavens, it's above the Zman. And then the Torah says we have animals. And then we have the fish. And then we have all the species. And then we have human beings. So the last seven ma'amarot are the part of the world where we relate to. The first three ma'amarot, we would have a hard time explaining what Bereshit is, what Yehi Or is, and what Yehi Rakia is. It's beyond us. But good news, that Be'ezat Hashem when Mashiach comes, we're going to even have an understanding of those first three. Keter, Chokhmah, and Bina. So the world basically starts on the first day of the week. The first day of the week is Sunday. Sunday is Chesed. That's Chesed day. That's why they call it Sunday. Sunday is a happy day. Sunny. Everybody loves Sunday. Who doesn't love Sunday? Sunday is Chesed day. Monday is Givura. Nobody likes Monday. Monday you have to go back to work. Monday you have to get up early again. Monday is Givura. Tuesday, Vijenin. Tuesday is Teferet. Teferet is a beautiful day. Kitov, Papa Amayim. And so on and so forth. Each day of the week we serve God, in different midot. Every hour we have different, we can break it up into the hour, we can break it up into the minutes. I'm not going to complicate it. I'm going to make it very simple. Just remember the concept. The seven and the three. The three always is beyond us, and the seven is part of this world. And Briyat HaOlam is the perfect example. Okay, beautiful. Now, do you know also, ladies, that whatever we find in Kiddusha, we also find a correlation against it in the Tum'ah. There's always parallel worlds. Ze le'umat ze asah Elohim. That's the way it is. There always has to be a balance, a counterbalance. When Mashiach comes, of course, all the, like we say in the Adonai Shabbayah, Varish'ah, or we say in the Tefillot of the holidays, Varish'ah kula ba'ashan tekhle, ki ta'avir memshelet zadon min ha'aretz. We'll get rid of the memshelet zadon, we'll get rid of satra hara, we'll get rid of all the kilipot, v'ha'elilim karot shekaretun, and all the elilim, that's the energies of the avodah zarah, karot letaken olam b'malchut shaddai. We're going to establish a word in malchut shaddai, but that's not yet. Still, there is kilipot. Now, let's go back to Parashat Lech Lecha. Now, if I would ask you, ladies, you remember God promised Abraham that he's going to get the land of Israel? Mm-hmm. Yes, you remember that very well. And you remember that God told him there's going to be a certain number of nations that are going to be inhabited in Eretz Israel, and he's going to be able to kick them out. Yes. And Yeshua eventually would go in, Yeshua ben Nun, a student of Moshe, and he kicked out all those nations. You know how many nations Yeshua kicked out?
Six
is a guess. Seven is a guess. Well, guess what? You don't have to guess. The Pasuk tells us. Pasuk says, Bayomahu, Karat, where am I reading? I'm in Tet Vav, Perek Tet Vav, Pasuk, Yud Het. Bayomahu, Karat Adonai et Abraham Berit Lemor, Lezar Acha, Natati et Ha'ares Azot. To your children, I'm going to give this land. Menahar Mitzrayim, Adon Nahar Gadol, Nahar Perat. And he names the names of the nations that he's going to conquer. Here's the first pasuk: Etakeni, Etakenizi, veEtakadmoni. That's one pasuk. Keni, Kenizi, and Kadmoni. End of the pasuk. Three. Now let's read the next pasuk: VeTachiti, VeTapirizi, VeTarfaim. Three more: VeTaemori, VeTakenani. So the Torah over here comes along and it actually says that Moshe will conquer, or the descendants of Abraham will conquer 10 nations. And the Torah lists all the 10. So that she obviously, I'm sure, is going to be bothered. What do you mean 10? We know that Yeshua only conquered 7. That means this promise did not come true. Because we never got 10, we only got 7. So that she comes along and he says, Let's see over here. Oh. Etakeni. I'm reading Rashi. By the way, today's Rashi's Yahrzeit. Today, Chavtet Tammuz is Rashi's Yahrzeit. So, we'll learn this Leilu Nishmat Rashi HaKadosh. What better day to read a Pirush of Rashi? Tamar Zaharon, the Nabi Mu'enachem Azir Amipano, all the tzaddikim are coming up. So he says, Etakeni, Eser Umot Yeshkan. There's 10 nations mentioned here. Ve'lo Natan Nahem Ela Shiv'a Goyim. We only got 7 out of the 10. Ve'ashilosha, who is the Shilosha? Edom U'Moav Ve'amon. The 3 nations. Edom, Moab, Ve'amon, Ve'hem, Keni, Kenizi, Kadmoni, Atidim liyot Yerusha la'atid. But we're not going to conquer them until the future. Now hold it. What are you talking about? Amon and Moab and Edom, their land is not in Eretz Yisrael. Their land is in Chutz La'aretz.
Jordan.
So what are you talking about? We're going to conquer their lands. Who wants their lands? Their lands are Chutz La'aretz lands. They're in the diaspora. That means if you go to Israel, I'm going to go to live in Jordan. What do you want to live in Jordan for? No, because God said one day we're going to conquer it. What are you conquering? Go live in Jordan. Go live in Yerushalayim. Go live in Yerushalayim. But the holy books write, and hold on to your seats, there was a rabbi called Hesed Avraham. That's Rabbi Abraham Azulai. That's the grandfather of Rav Hida. And Rav Hida said, and put on your seatbelts, he said that really, that land on the other side of the Jordan, that belongs to Ammon, and that belongs to Moab, and that also, there's another area called Har Seir, which also belongs to Esav. He says, that part when Mashiach comes is going to be annexed as part of Eretz Yisrael, and that's going to be have a kiddusha even higher than Eretz Yisrael. That kiddusha that's in that place over there, why? Because he writes that the 7 nations correspond the Zayin Tachtonot, the 7 lower midot, and the soul 7 lower midot. In this world, we were able to conquer the Sitra Hara to break the shell on the 7 midot. These 7 nations that we mentioned were trying to cover the 7 midot. This, we're in this world, we connect to the 7 midot. So Yehoshua ben Nun was able to come in, boom, knock him out. Hesed, Geburat, Teferet, Nesach, Od, Yisod, Malchut, Shtavar, Jemo. However, there's 3 kelipot that are monsters, and they're the strongest kelipot. And that's the 3 nations of Ammon and Moab and Edom. Those 3, they are holding hostage, or they're holding as a shell over the first 3 midot, the Keter and the Chokmah and the Bina. So we cannot connect yet to those 3 midot until those 3 nations are going to be conquered. Once those 3 nations are going to become, it's like a Brit Milah, we're going to cut the Orla. Once the Orla gets cut, now the Kedusha is going to be able to manifest itself. So therefore, when God told Yeshua, go conquer, he said, what about those 3? Don't touch those 3. Those 3, you're going to have to wait till Mashiach comes. You can get the 7. And the 7 is already your ability. And that's why Borei Olam says, ultimately it's going to be 10. Now she goes out of his way to say, 7 are in the bank, 3 are outstanding. Now, once we know this, That means that area on the other side of Eved HaYarden is a very holy area. It's a very, very special area. As a matter of fact, don't take it for granted. Who's buried in that area? Moshe Rabbeinu. That area, Aharon HaKohen is buried in that area. That means this area is suitable for Moshe Rabbeinu already. Moshe Rabbeinu obviously is not going to get buried in an area that does not have tremendous amount of potential. And Bnei Gad and Bnei Reuven were well aware of the potential that this land had. And there's a reason why they understood. This land belongs to Bereshit. This is the Bereshit, the first Ma'amad, Yehi Or, This is the Hirakiya. These, they understood that this is the prime property, not from sheep necessarily, for grass. But they understood that there's a Kiddushah on this side. They already saw the Messianic era, what is going to be on this side. And therefore, they wanted to already make a tikkun on this side to get the Gimel Rishonot. And that's why, by the way, there's no coincidence. What two tribes went? Shevet Gad and Shevet Reuven, which is Gad, Gimel Rishonot. Gad and Reuven, which means, that's what it is. What do they also have in common? That all these are firstborns. Reuven is a firstborn. Gad is a firstborn. Menashe is also a firstborn. They connect to this concept of Bereshit. They understand the high level of Reshit, of the high Gimel Rishonot, because they themselves were Rishonot, each one. One day I'll explain to you why Hatzim Menashe. It's not for today. I cannot explain everything in one sitting. But at least we can have a better understanding. So therefore, when they were coming, they weren't coming for their animals. They were not coming for their animals at all. They understood, based on their neshamot, based on what they are connected to, that this piece of land over here would be very suitable for them, that they could make the tikkun and try to break the husks of the klipot of Moshe Rabbeinu. He heard they come with a claim, and they come with a claim, and they say, we have a lot of sheep. What were they really saying? You think they care about their sheep? What they were really saying is what the Arizal revealed to us. I want to go back to a story in the book of Bereshit. You remember when Yaakov was leaving Laban's house? Yeah. And he wanted to get paid. So what did he tell them? They made a deal. They said, we're going to split the sheep up. All the sheep that are spotted and are speckled and are ringed, you know, that goes to Yaakov. And all the other ones go to Laban. And all of a sudden, the Torah goes on in a big length how the sheep are being born with spots and speckles and rings, and how Yaakov got a lot of sheep. And he got a lot of sheep from that. What does the Torah have to tell us over here? All these, the Arizal writes that, based on the Midrash, take a guess how many sheep he left Laban's house with? 600,000 sheep. And the Ben Rari revealed that in those sheep were actually all the nitzotzot of the neshamot of Klal Yisrael, that Laban was holding captive. Laban was sitra hara. Laban is a kilipa from the first three. Laban is a kilipa from the first three. He didn't want to reveal. He didn't want to release. So Yaakov, with great tikkunim, he revealed. So that's the remez of Yitziat Mitzrayim. When Yaakov left Laban's house with the 600,000 sheep, Laban said, oh, we really, now eventually, once they're out of Laban's house, then with those neshamot would trickle down and eventually become the 600,000 primary neshamot of Klal Yisrael. Those were the Jews that went down to Mitzrayim. So you see over here that when the tzaddikim, there was a tzaddik called Yismach Moshe. I don't know if you're going to believe what I'm going to tell you. I guess I have to believe it. I read it in a sefer. I heard it from big tzaddikim. That Yismach Moshe, he knew who his Gilgul was, and he remembers things that happened in a previous life, and he would tell his students. He had a student called Yitavlev. Yitavlev, if I'm not mistaken, was the grandfather of Satmar Rebbe. And he once told the Yitavlev, he says, yeah, I remember the Mahloket with Korach and Moshe. He says, you remember it? He says, yeah, I remember. I was this person. I was there. So he told him, Grandpa, whose side were you on? He said, I was neutral. He says, you were neutral? How didn't you take the side of Moshe? He says, how come I didn't take the side? If you were there, you would have been Korach. What do you think? Korach was a bum. Korach had a very convincing argument over there. He says, I was neutral at least. He says, you were there, you would have jumped with Korach. And then he says, you see over here on his back, he shows him like a mark that he has on his back. He says, this is when I was a sheep with Yaakov Avinu, and he hit me on the back. This is the mark that I still have on my back. And then he sang them a song. And he said, the Hasidim still know this song today. There's a song that Hasidim sing, Al-Tira Abdi Yaakov, and they have a very, very special tune. It's supposed to be a very, very, very nice tune. I never heard it before. But they say that the tzaddikim say, this rabbi, Yisrael Moshe, remembers that was the tune that Yaakov used to sing when he was going with the sheep. On his flute, he played this tune. So, what is he playing these songs to the sheep? These sheep over here had tremendous, tremendous kohot, had tremendous, not only quantitative, but qualitative properties. Bnei Gad and Bnei Reuven, they came along, they had a lot of sheep. And the pasuk comes along and says, "Umekne rav haya levnei Reuven levnei Gad atzum meod," that this sheep wasn't only rav, but it was atzum meod. There was a quality. They saw that these neshamot and these sheep over here, these are neshamot of a high level, the neshamot of Yemot HaMashiach, the neshamot of... So therefore they said, hey, if we can get these neshamot over here and put them where they belong, on that side over there, then we'll be able to have a tikkun, we'll be able to knock out, at least Ammon and Moab will be able to knock out. That was the area over there. So what happened? Moshe Rabbeinu, he knows, of course, everything. That's why he eventually let them go. However, when they were talking about their sheep, you think everybody knew what they were talking about? No. To the people, it looked like that they want to go for the sheep. They don't know about the neshamot that are in there and kavanot. This is like marit ayin over here. This doesn't look good. The optics don't look good. So if you remember what I told you, Moshe Rabbeinu in the book of Devarim, what does he say? Yadati ki mikneh rav lachem. I know what you have. I know what you're hiding. I know what you're hiding. Remember I asked you the question, what do you mean yadati? Everybody sort of had sheep. Yeah, but what was hiding in the sheep? What was hiding amongst the sheep? What was hiding in the neshamot of Reuven and Gad? They had high neshamot. So Moshe Rabbeinu, I know exactly what you mean. Yadati. I know what you were hiding. Ki mikneh rav lachem. And that's why I gave you that land over there. Which means their kabbanah was eventually to overcome the kilipot of the three dishonot, the top three, the God, exactly. Were they able to do it yet?
No.
They were not able to do it. However, I'm sure they made some sort of tikkun to prepare us for the ultimate tikkun. But that's all we do. All we're involved in is the tikkun of the three, and the seven Baruch Hashem
we have.
Based on this, we now understand the connection between our parasha and Yemei Ben HaMitzarim. Yemei Ben HaMitzarim is 3 weeks. And we have three Shabbatot. You must know that after the Yemei Ben HaMitzarim, we have another period of the year where we have seven special Haftarot on the Shabbat. They are called Shav, the Nehamata, the 7 weeks of Nehama. So we have Gimal de Pur'anut and Shav de Nehama, the 3 weeks of trouble, Lo Aleinu, and then the 7 weeks of Nehama. Sound familiar, this 3 and 7 concept over here? The 7 are consolation weeks, because that represents the 7 midot that we conquered already. That represents the 7. Each week represents Chesed, Gevurah, Tiferet, Haperiziv, Agirgashi, Vaibusi. Those are the 7 of consolation. That we can be consoled. But these 3 weeks represent the 3 dark weeks of Ammon, Moab, and the last week right before Tisha B'Av represents Edom. That represents the nations of Yishmael, the nations of Europe. That represents the great Kilipot that are still holding on. And because of those kilipot, it's still the Sam Mechmim is still there, and the strongest energies are still holding on to this kilipa, and therefore we call them Yemei Ben HaMitzarim. The 3 weeks are terrible weeks for us because we didn't yet conquer them. However, those that know, they know there's great, great potential in these weeks. That these 3 weeks are you dealing with the Gar, you're dealing with the highest of the Madrigot, and actually the Shabbat right before Tisha B'Av, the Sadiqim say, is the biggest Shabbat of the year. Because that's the Shabbat of Edom. And Edom, even Bnei Gad and Bnei Reuven didn't dare to go to Edom. They said, we'll deal with Ammon and Moab. But the Keter, that's Edom. He's the one that is against that already. You need Moshe Rabbeinu and you need Mashiach. That Shabbat right before Tisha B'Av, which this year falls on Tisha B'Av, that's the Shabbat of the highest level of the Kelipa, which is the highest level of the Kedusha Zelu Matzeh. So that 7 and 3 calculation of the Yemim Mitzarim. Now I'll tell you something else. When Hashem, we spell Hashem's name, we spell it Yud Ke Vav Ke, as you know. Yeah. Now let me tell you the secret of the Yud Ke Vav Ke. In the Yud Ke Vav Ke, it represents the 10 Midot, the 10 Sefirot. How does Yud Ke Vav Ke represent the 10 Sefirot? If there was 10 letters, it would be easy, but there's only 4 letters. Are you ready how to do this? Let's talk about the Yud. The Yud represents the first 2 Midot. You ever see on the Yud, there's like a little crown on the Yud? That represents the Keter. We can't even define it as a letter. We have no understanding. It's just a crown on the top. The Yud is Chokhmah, the Yud itself. So in the Yud itself, we have 2 Midot. The crown is Keter, and the Yud itself is what? Chokhmah. And what's the He? Bina. So Yud Ke is Keter, Chokhmah, Bina. The Vav is 6. Chesed, Gibura, Teferet, Nesa, Hod, Yesod. And the final He represents Malchut. So that's how you have the 10 Sefirot in the Yud Ke Vav Ke. Should I say it again or you understood? I'll say it again. The Yud is 2. Because the crown of the Yud, the top crown of the Yud, the Keter, that's called Keter. The Yud itself is Chokhmah. So that's 2 out of the 3. And the He, the first He, is Bina. So Yud Ke already have the 3. Keter, Chokhmah, Bina. Vav is 6. That's 6. Chesed, Givurat, Teferet, Nesah, Od, Yesod. And the last here is Malchut. That's already 7. That's how when we see Yud Kevav, we see the 10 Sefirot. You're going from the top of the Yud, you're going all the way down. Or if you go backwards, you're going up. You're going from the He, Vav, all the way up over there. Now, Rabotai, ladies. Now we understand what the rabbi said. Kol rodefeha hesiguha ben ha-mesarim. Remember I told you that Ben HaMitzarim is able to connect to Kadosh Baruch Hu, but it says Kol Rodefeha, Rodefeya, that those that are trying to accomplish to connect to Yah, they can do that Ben HaMitzarim. Why? Because the Yah represents the Gar, the Yah represents the top 3 Midot, and the top 3 Midot is during these 3 weeks. Each week we're overcoming or connecting. We have an ability, but it takes Avodah like anything else. Now, even though during these weeks we see calamities, however, lo aleinu, these calamities actually coming from a very high place. That's why we can never understand the things that happened during Ben HaMitzarim. Just like you cannot understand the brain of God. These weeks are in the brain of God. Keter, Chokhman, Binah is in the brain. We can only understand things that maybe, we can't even understand that, but things that come out, okay, maybe we can, but in the brain itself. So therefore, the events that happened during Ben HaMitzarim, people say, it's beyond comprehension. It's mind-boggling. Because that's already the high levels that we're playing. So that, ladies, what's the lesson over here? The parasha that we're reading, Matot, and Ben Egad and Ben Reuven, actually, they have a great connection to the times that went. So, although the calendar has us going downhill, but the tzaddikim realize that in this turn of the down, there's a way to turn it into into up. On Tisha B'Av itself, which we would say is the worst day, don't ask, but for some reason, we treat it as a holiday. We don't say Tahanunim on Tisha B'Av. We don't beg for our sins on Tisha B'Av. They say that Mashiach is born on Tisha B'Av. Every generation, Mashiach is born on Tisha B'Av. But I mean, I thought it's the most miserable day. But for the people that understand it, that it's a darkness that has a cloak. That if you remove this cloak of darkness, you'll see the brightest of all lights, brighter than any of the days that we could ever have. So we have to pray to the Boreh that the 3 nations that have not been given to us yet, Ammon, Moab, and Edom. I don't know how to tell you this, but the Hachamim say, I once saw this in the Maharsha, that all the countries that we acquire from Edom are going to be annexed to Eretz Yisrael. They're going to be part of it. So the whole world is going to be like Eretz Yisrael. The whole world is going to have a Kiddushah of Eretz Yisrael. And they brought a proof, because the pasuk says, it says, "V'alu Moshi'im behar Siyon l'shpot et har Esav." They said, and the Redeemer will come to Har Siyon, to Mount Zion, which is Yerushalayim, to conquer Edom. What are you doing in Har Siyon? Go to Seir. Why is the Redeemer coming to Har Siyon l'shpot et har Esav? And because they say that, because Har Siyon is going to be including Esav's land. Har Siyon is going to be part. All of the land is going to be annexed to Eretz Yisrael. So, Ma'alu Moshim Har Siyon l'shpot et har Esav. In Har Siyon they'll be able to be shofet, because it's all going to be one. And at that moment over there, the pasuk is going to be fulfilled. V'haya Adonai le'melech al kol ha'aretz, b'yom ahu yeh Adonai echad u'shmad, which means at that time, when the Chokmah and the Binah, and of course the Keter is going to be understood, I don't want to say anything, but that explains why Brit Milah is such a big mitzvah, more than any other mitzvah. Because Brit Milah we do on the eighth day. The Brit Milah is already out of this world. It's out of this world. It's already an eight. And I once saw a big tzaddik that he circumcised his son, and then 2 days later he made a big seudah. And when I asked him, what is the seudah? He said, the old time is they would make a seudah on the 10th day of the child's birth, in order to meramez that the child was, we did something on the 8th, that's binah. The 9th day is chokmah, the 10th day is keter. So they would make a seudah for the child that he should be able to connect to these high madrigot. Be'ezrat Hashem, all these days that we're having, ladies, I'm sorry to tell you, I know you ladies don't complain, but you do a lot of cooking over the year. You're going to have 21 more holidays that's going to happen over there. 20 more holidays where there's no work, and the men are going to come home from shul, and they're going to have a saudah, you're going to have to have a... But I'm sure you'd all rather spend some more time in the kitchen and prepare for these saudot, and that these days should turn, like it says, Soam Arbi'i, Soam Hamishi, Yu Lebet Yisrael, Le Sason, Usimha. והאמת והשלום אהבו.